Let's now come to our God in prayer and ask for his blessing upon his word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you as those who are thankful that we can approach you in the time of prayer that we are having right now. Thank you again for your word. Lord, this passage is familiar to us that we'll be looking at. It's a beautiful passage. We do pray that you would protect us from apathy and complacency as we come to these familiar words, that you would teach us afresh the truth of your word and work that word into our hearts by your Holy Spirit. For Lord, we need to be taught how to pray. Our prayers need to be strengthened, Lord, because our prayers are weak. We are weak. And so help us to grow in this area and build us up by your word. Apply it to our hearts by your Holy Spirit. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. We're up to Lord's Day 45, so I invite you first of all to turn there to read from that portion of the Heidelberg Catechism, and you'll find that on pages 57 and 58. Of the Psalter hymnal, just past the songs in the back. So we deal now with the next section within the Catechism, which is the section on prayer. Lord's Day 45. There we're asked, why do Christians need to pray? Because prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness God requires of us, and also because God gives his grace and Holy Spirit only to those who pray continually and groan inwardly, asking God for these gifts and thanking him for them. How does God want us to pray so that he will listen to us? First, we must pray from the heart, to no other than the one true God, who has revealed himself in his word, asking for everything he has commanded us to ask for. Second, we must acknowledge our need and misery, hiding nothing, and humble ourselves in his majestic presence. Third, we must rest on this unshakable foundation. Even though we do not deserve it, God will surely listen to our prayer because of Christ our Lord. This is what he promised us in his word. What did God command us to pray for? Everything we need, spiritually and physically, as embraced in the prayer Christ our Lord himself taught us. And what is this prayer? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's turn now also to the New Testament, to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 6, and we'll read from verses 5 to 8. And you'll find that on pages 116 and 1117. 1116 and 1117. Matthew chapter 6, we'll read from verses 5 to 8. Christ's words just before he gives that prayer that we're so familiar with, commonly called the Lord's Prayer. Hear now the reading of God's word, beginning a reading at verse 5. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. And that concludes the reading of God's holy and inspired word. May he bless that in our hearing. Well, our text this afternoon is from that passage we read in Matthew chapter 6. I encourage you to have that open before you, verses 5 to 8 of that passage. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon we're considering the manner of prayer, or the right kind of attitude to have in prayer before we consider the content of prayer, the actual content of prayer. And you'll notice that we have chosen a passage of Scripture which talks about the manner of prayer just before it begins describing the content of prayer. Our Lord was speaking against sin and hypocrisy in prayer, and he's not only speaking about the sin of refusing to pray, but also the sin of praying with the wrong kind of motive, the wrong kind of heart. Sin, as Jesus shows it here, is something that can even follow us into the very presence of God. You can make prayer a priority. You can spend much time in prayer, but at the same time, come into the presence of God with an insincere heart. And that's the point of this passage. It's heart-searching and humbling. It's possible for us to read these verses and miss the whole point. Before we look at this passage, that's one thing that we have to be very clear about. We have a tendency to say that, you know, this is only speaking to the Pharisees. This is only speaking to those group of men that Jesus often would address, and it doesn't really speak to us. It doesn't really address us where we're at. And thus we think that we're exempt from it. But that misses the whole point. Christ was exposing the sin that is within all of us, the sin of our own hearts, especially the way that we like to exalt ourselves. In a sense, that's what sin is. It's ultimately self-worship. It's ultimately self-praise, which can creep into our own prayers when we're in God's presence. We may think that we're worshiping God when we're really worshiping ourselves. Prayer is supposed to be that most important part of our thankfulness in response to God's grace. That's the picture that God's word gives us of the saints. God's people were never greater than when they were in close communion with the Lord. The greatest purpose that we have is to have fellowship with our Creator and our Savior. And yet Jesus says it's very possible to be involved in an activity where we think we have close communion with God, but are sinning against the Lord. Even when a saint is on his knees, sin is able to creep in, and he can start to think of himself as pretty great and end up worshiping himself rather than God. In other words, there's a wrong way to pray, and there is a right way to pray. And he exposes this wrong approach to the Father, and then he explains what prayer really is. And so as we look at God's word, its teaching about prayer, let's consider the manner of prayer this afternoon, as the Lord calls us to that. And we'll look at this with 2 points. First of all, the wrong way to pray, and then lastly, the right way. So let's first of all look at the wrong way. Well, as we said, we're looking at, we might call, the introduction to the Lord's Prayer. And in this introduction, we're told that there is a false way of praying. The wrong way is wrong because of the way a person concentrates on himself than the one who he's praying to. And Jesus describes that in a very graphic way. He does this in verse 5. You notice those words again. He says there, "When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." And this is what the Pharisees were known for. They liked to take the most prominent position in the synagogue. You remember how the Lord describes that in the parable that he tells of the Pharisee and the tax collector who both went up into the temple to pray. He made that same point there. The publican or the tax collector was so ashamed that he couldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven. He could only cry out to God and ask for his mercy. The Pharisee, on the other hand, liked his place in the synagogue where he could be seen by others. And according to the Lord, they would pray on the street corner. The point is, they were anxious to give the impression that they were so devout that they wouldn't just pray in the synagogue. They were so devout that they would pray in a very public place. And then prayer was then turned into a bit of a piety show. Now, Christ is not condemning public prayer when we read this. Scripture doesn't condemn public prayer, but it does give poor examples of people who pray in public. And the point is, we are all in danger of being interested in ourselves as ones who pray. And that can show itself in many ways. For example, a man can want to have the reputation of being a man of prayer and to purposely pray to try to get all the attention and respect from other people. And that's wrong. We shouldn't be interested in ourselves. So if we pray to make ourselves known as praying people, then we have the wrong view. You see, there's a danger of wanting to be seen praying by others. We do whatever is necessary to make sure others see us. It's to be seen by the people and be admired by them. Excuse me. And that was the problem that Jesus was talking about when a person gives to the church in the verses before this. He talks about the kind of person who likes to put himself in the most prominent position and call attention to himself in the giving of his gifts. He takes out a trumpet and he announces what he's about to do. It doesn't have to be done in an obvious way. There are subtle ways of doing the same thing. We might say to ourselves that we're not going to stand on the corners of the street and pray or parade ourselves into the temple or the synagogue. We're going to go to our closet and shut the door and pray to the Lord in secret. But it's possible even to pray in secret in such a way that we let everyone know that we're people who pray in secret. And we give this impression that we're great people by letting them know that this is what we do. And again, that's a motive that's completely wrong. Do you know something about this? When we're praying in secret, what goes through our minds? You know, do we think of ourselves as, you know, spiritual people that we want others to know that this is what we're like? You see, it can be very subtle. And it can end up being the same thing what the Pharisees did. Just to give it an example of this, I read last week about a man who liked to go to conferences and was admired by a lot of people. After each session was done, they'd have different sessions throughout the day, and when it came to break time, he would walk over outside and he would climb up on this rock and he would spend all his time in prayer. People really admired that. They thought, wow, this guy is really spiritual. You know, he's here at this conference, then he's going up on this rock in between, and he's praying, he's in prayer. And it might have been done in all sincerity, but isn't this what the Lord is warning us about? Anything that is unusual ultimately can call attention to ourselves. And that's, of course, something to be aware of, young people, if you have that temptation. Maybe you go to a youth conference that you have each summer, and you know that you might spend a lot of time in devotions. It may be done outside. We have to be careful that we're not, you know, doing that to show others. It's a good practice. It's certainly good in and of itself, but we have to be careful that we're not drawing attention to us. But you should sincerely ask yourself how you approach this time. Are you climbing up on the rock, as it were, with one eye peeking to see if anyone else is watching you? Are you trying to be more spiritual than others or have other people admire you? See, this is the kind of hypocrisy that we have to get rid of. Not necessarily the blatant kind of the Pharisees. And sin can even enter the private times with the Lord. So we need to be thinking about how we handle these times and make sure that we have the right heart when we do them. And this also applies to public prayer as well. To prayers that we have from the pulpit or prayers that we have in our Bible studies. We have to approach these times very cautiously and with a reverence. It's wrong if our prayers only have an effect on people rather than helping them to approach the Lord with reverence and with fear. Prayer is supposed to be that communion that we have with the Father. And there has to be a simplicity about it. Excuse me. One has to speak with a reverence when coming into God's presence. But there shouldn't be so much of an emphasis on perfect, polished sentences so that it has an effect on the people rather than being a prayer to God. We have to pray in a known language, which is clear even just from the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is very simple, down-to-earth language. And that's communion with the Father. You see, we shouldn't want people to think of us and know of us just for our beautiful prayers. We don't want them to thank us for our beautiful prayers. We should rather be troubled when people say this. Public prayer should be done in a way that all people are able to focus on the Lord and not on the words or the person who's leading in prayer. So it's a very dangerous thing to put so much emphasis on becoming polished and polite and dignified. That can be the same kind of trap as the Pharisees. And they had their reward. They would receive people's praise and adoration. But how small that is in comparison to the real and true reward of offering our prayers to God without show, but simply speaking to our perfect Heavenly Father. And the other problem, according to verse 7, is the length of time that is spent on prayer. God's not looking for marathon prayers. He's not looking for vain repetition. It's like the practice of praying with the use of the rosary. You know, praying prayers using the rosary, repeating prayers again and again. That's done with the idea that hopefully something good will come of that. Some people pray the Lord's Prayer in that way. They'll pray it over and over again so that they'll get the Lord's approval. Some time ago, there was an emphasis on the prayer of Jabez, which we find in 1 Chronicles. And people said, if you pray the prayer of Jabez so many times, the Lord's going to bless you. It's like a magic formula. You know, you repeat the phrases over and over again. And we can do the same thing when we repeat the Apostles' Creed in church or pray the Lord's Prayer together. We can do it so mechanically that we're not even really praying anymore. And we can hardly hear ourselves speak. But genuine prayer, it's sincere. It's not mechanical. But when prayer merely becomes a mechanical duty or just going through the motions, that's a dangerous place to be. We perhaps, you know, are inspired by the great saints of history who were known to spend hours in prayer, and we want to be like that. And maybe we keep our eyes on the clock while we pray so that we can be just like them. But the important thing is not how long we pray. The important thing is that we're in God's presence and that we cannot live without the Lord. Prayer is to be a way of life because we know that we cannot survive without the Lord. And that's why the great men of history spent time as long as they did in prayer, by really speaking in God's presence. They needed the Lord. But those who multiply their words for the sake of multiplying words have their reward. They get told that they have wonderful prayers, and they are admired for that. But sad to say, that's the only reward they get. Nothing else. They want the praise of men, and they're sure to get it. So says the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's look secondly at the right way. And again, it's the whole way that we approach the Lord that matters here. Again, verse 6 brings that out. It says, but when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. The idea is not that there has to be a separate room to pray. It's not that there can't be. Some great men in past history liked having a private room for prayer because they felt it was good for them to have that consistency. For example, some Puritan ministers kept a little room which they would call their closet. They did that as a matter of staying disciplined and spending regular time with the Lord. But that's not the main point. The point is, don't make yourself conspicuous. There's a need for us to have private prayer with the Lord. You see, those who are not interested in the applause of others, they will find a secluded place. Because it's there that we can shut out the world and be with the Lord. You see, congregation, genuine prayer finds its voice in private. Genuine prayer finds its voice in private. And so it's important for us to spend that private time with our own Lord. And that's why private devotions should be so important to us. Because no one else can commune with God for us. We can't rely on others. Others can't be doing the praying for us. Even though they might still pray with us, in ourselves, we're responsible to speak with the Lord. We have that calling, that not just a duty, but a privilege that we have of coming to the Lord in prayer. But it should also be pointed out that We can enter into that closet, as it were, when we're walking alone, when we're by ourselves, when we're driving a car, when we're doing something else. Nobody else needs to know. We can come to the Lord in those times of communion. For it's far more godly to pray with the Lord in secret than, you know, climbing up on a rock and letting everybody else see what we're doing. And yet, congregation, there is more that Christ is bringing across here. The emphasis isn't just on the place of prayer, but it's on the attitude of the heart. It's on the approach that we have in coming to the Lord. The important thing is that we realize that we're approaching the Lord. As question and answer 117 of the Catechism points out to us, the Lord alone is being addressed. And as we approach Him, we have to be shutting out certain things. You have to shut out thoughts of other people and shut out thoughts of ourselves. There's even a sense when we pray publicly to shut certain things out, like other people and like ourselves. When we lead in prayer at a Bible study, we need to remember that we're not speaking to others. We're not addressing the people in the room. We're talking to the Lord. We're speaking to God, and we're leading in prayer to God so that we shut out and forget others, and we even forget ourselves. That's what the Lord is looking for. As Psalm 86 says, "Unite my heart to fear your name." Another way of translating that is, "Grant me singleness of heart to fear your name. I will praise you, O my God, with all my heart." Grant me singleness of heart to fear your name. You see, whether we're praying in public or whether we're praying in private, there are certain things that we need to shut out. And we have to remind ourselves who we're speaking to. The Catechism reminds us that our prayers should be from the heart, and thus all other thoughts should be excluded and kept out. And at this point, it's good for us just to remember what the Catechism says about this, because it's related to the right kind of prayer, the proper approach. Psalter hymnal, question and answer 117 lists three essential points about how we are to approach the Lord. And the first thing that the Catechism points out is that the Lord doesn't approve of us coming to Him with a divided heart. We don't come to Him with a divided heart, a heart that looks to idols. And we do that more than we realize. We do that when we forget to rely only on the one true God. We do that when we don't completely rely on the Lord. We have to realize who God is, what He is, and what our relationship is to Him. We have to remember that He is our Father. The great Almighty God is our Father. He cares for us. He counts the very hairs of our head. He has said that nothing can happen to us apart from His will. And we have to realize that He is able to do much more than we can ask or think. And the second thing it points out to us is that we have to know ourselves and our needs. We've got to know ourselves and our needs. What do we know about ourselves? We know that we're sinful. We're in need of grace. We have to know this thoroughly so that we have the proper attitude and know how great our dependence is upon Him. We can't come to Him with a self-sufficient or proud attitude, because He will turn His back on us. He won't listen to us. We cannot pray like the Pharisees, who showed an attitude that they were not contrite or dependent on the Lord. Isaiah 66 says, "But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of contrite heart and who trembles at my word. So that's the kind of attitude that we're to have. That humility has to always be there as we enter God's presence. And thirdly, the Catechism says there that our prayers should be grounded on the work of Jesus Christ. God has to be your Father through Him. And when we plead on the basis of Him, God will certainly hear your prayer for the sake of Christ our Lord, as He has promised us in His Word. And that means that we can have a confidence and a simple childlike trust. We need to have the assurance that God is truly our Father. And we have to see Him as our Father who has purchased us through Jesus Christ and is waiting to bless us with His fullness that we have in Him. And He tells us to pray and not lose heart. He tells us to pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean that if we go on repeating our prayers and requests that our petition is going to somehow make Him bless us. He tells us to rely on Him, to seek, to ask, to knock. That doesn't mean that we go through some kind of mechanical prayer or that we think that we're going to be heard because we use lots of words. It means that when we pray, we know that God is our Father and that it delights Him to help us and to bless us. As Jesus says in verse 8, we have that confidence knowing that God knows all about our requests even before we ask Him. As a father delights in his children, so the Lord delights in those who fear Him. And we therefore come with, we don't come with doubtful minds. We come knowing that we have a Father who is more ready to give than receive. And when we pray with our focus on Him, when we pray with that childlike trust, when we speak to Him in secret, this is going to result in God's open reward. Shame on us if we forget the goodness of our Heavenly Father. Shame on us. Shame on us if we don't fear Him and if we don't ask in faith but with doubting. We have so much confidence in the Father. We have an incredible God. Incredible God who's able to do exceedingly abundantly all that we can ask or think. And so let us therefore wait on Him with a childlike trust and with the assurance that He knows the things we need even before we ask Him. Amen. Let's come to our God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that You would bless us. We ask that You would bless us. That You would spiritually nourish us with this passage, that we might long for You above all else. That You would teach us how to pray, O Lord. Teach us how to pray. And grant to us a closer walk with You. For we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.